We're in the 16th chapter of Acts. We've been doing midnight Bible story lessons, as you are very well aware, if you've been here. And I think what we'll do is we'll mention the fact that on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16, he's collected a different group of guys to go with him than he had on his first missionary journey. First of all, he took Silas with him. Second of all, he got Timothy and was a young man there out of Galatia. And then in recent verses, in about Acts, the 16:10, we read the word we, and that indicates that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is now with him. There's at least four guys with him at this point in time. And as you know, if you've been here for the last few weeks, they ended up in Philippi as their first stop in Macedonia. And it took a while for them to get there. But this is really, from verse 14 on, is where the church in Philippi gets established. And David was talking this morning from Philippians, and Paul later wrote them a letter. But go to Philippians 1, 12. And we're going to read a verse here. And this was written at a later time concerning later events, but it still applies to what's being said. Now in Philippians 1, 12, he writes to the Philippian saints, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Well, one of the things that they would be familiar with is what happens to him back here in Acts 16. And I think I'll read from verse 16 through 18 this morning. That's probably what we'll cover the main portion of today. And Paul and those with him had been meeting down near the river, where there was a place where it says prayer was wont to be made. And that's where they were being assembled. And we know from previous missionary journeys, when Paul hit a city and started talking and preaching, well, then more people would come and more people would come. And pretty soon there's a large group gathering down there. And it says in verse 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, who will show unto us the way of salvation." We don't have any idea what the tone was here when she said this, but I think it wasn't, as I read it, it was probably more of a vindictive saying that she made. And it says, "And did this, and this did she many days." So this wasn't a one-time thing. This happened many days. Now, from here on, through the at least verse 27, all happened in one day. So from where we're going to read here in Acts 16:18 through Acts 16:26-27, this all was a one-day event, okay? And that it culminates in our midnight story there in 25 and 26. But in this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Now, we mentioned, as we ran out of time, and something that we're familiar with, because we're concerned with our race course, as we talk about these midnight Bible stories, and that we will face midnight times on our path and many obstacles. Last week, we discussed the fact that Jesus, too, had many obstacles and when he was here in the world that he faced. And he also came across those with unclean spirits and so forth. Let's go back and review real quick. Luke 4. We'll read something there. Luke 4. This is about Jesus. And we read this last time. And this is one example. In Luke 4:31, it says, this is concerning Jesus, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. This is Luke 4:32. For his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. In verse 40, it says, Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So Jesus faced obstacles on his in his ministry also, and he confronted those possessed with unclean spirits, and if you got to admit, they spake true statements concerning Jesus. So we're going to talk this morning a little bit about the opposition Paul faced here in Philippi, but I want you to go back to Acts 13 for a moment. And right off the bat, on his first missionary journey, Paul faced a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. That word Bar, you know, Bar-Jonah and those kind of things means son of. Bar-Jesus means, this indicates that this man was a son of a man named Jesus. And maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but he certainly wasn't the son of Jesus Christ. And his name does explain his devilish mission, this Bar-Jesus guy we're going to talk about here in Acts 13. It meant to bar Jesus, you know, meaning to oppose, prevent, forbid, obstruct, exclude, or to keep the gospel, to keep out the gospel message of Jesus. And we'll start reading in Acts 13, verse 4. This is Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey when they left Antioch, Syria. So they, in Acts 13:4, that is Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Why Cyprus, you might ask? And I'll just throw this out. Where was Barnabas from? Cyprus, most recently. And you can read that back in earlier portions in Acts chapter 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, or John Mark is what's being referenced here, a very young man at that point in time. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. He was like the governor of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. And Sergius Paulus had called for Barnabas and Saul, or who's going to be called Paul here in a moment, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, and this is the first mention of Paul by the name of Paul in Scripture, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said to this Elymas the sorcerer, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, and not seeing the sun for a season. This was significant for Saul of Paul, because as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he was left blind as the Lord opened his eyes to who he was. And so he knew what it would be like to be blind and not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him, this Elymas, the sorcerer, a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, the name Elymas means wise, learned, a musician, and from interpretation it is thought that he may have even been called a doctor, somebody that you would attach a title of a doctor to, you give a little more credence to. So to say the least, he was respected and a learned man, and his mission was to withstand Paul and to turn away the governor from hearing the word of God. He was about the devil's business, and that was far more important to him than anything. And verse 10 again gives a full revealing account of just what this business of Elymas was, stating that he was a man full of all subtlety and mischief, the child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, whose mission was to pervert, that is, to distort, to turn aside, to oppose, to plot against the saving purposes and plans of God, to turn aside from the right path, to corrupt the right ways of the Lord. So as we review this, we get a glimpse of the opposition that Satan would use to oppose Paul's gospel even being preached. And that was the first place he went, one of the first places he went. This happened all along the way. And so this was the kind of opposition from Satan that Paul encountered everywhere he would go. That's why in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, Paul would later write, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," that is wicked spirits, "in high places." And David addressed that this morning too, not knowing what we were going to read here this morning either. So I hope you were here and got to hear that. If you'll study the rest of Acts 16 and Acts 14, you'll see for yourself the different manifestations of opposition Paul faced on his first missionary journey. In Acts 14, when he got to, let me read that. Let's see, Acts 14. At Lystra, there was a guy healed at Lystra. That wasn't a bad thing. But then in verse 19, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium." That was Antioch there in Poseidon, where he had preached earlier in Acts 13, and in Iconium, "who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." That's how agitated they got to where they could work up the group to stone Paul. And, of course, in verse 20, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city." And now think about this. Would you go back to preaching if that happened to you? Well, he did. "And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." In other words, there will be many midnight times in your life that you're going to face. Now, back to our text in Acts 16:16. Again, in verse 16, we read, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." There's three words here, probably, that need explained. The words possessed, divination, and soothsaying. Possessed here simply means she had or was possessed of a demon and acted under the control of a demon. The word divination covers a broad spectrum of foretelling future events apart from God. And then soothsaying is defined as the art or practice of foretelling future events, in other words, fortune telling. Soothsaying is also called the art or gift of prophecy, but really it's the pretense of prophecy by supernatural means. Soothsaying falls under the broader heading of divination. Soothsaying has many forms, such as palm reading or reading tea leaves. Fake news, as we would term it today, okay? Now, we are not specifically told by Luke in Acts 16:16 what kind of soothsaying this damsel performed, but we do know that she was very good at it, for she brought her masters much gain, money, by soothsaying. Obviously, if she had masters, this damsel, this young girl, was a slave girl. She had many masters, and all of them were using her for their own profit. And think about this. Perhaps, too, they were possessed by demons, but the scripture doesn't state this one way or the other. Well, they were motivated by Satan irregardless. And their motive was money. So no wonder that the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6:10 was later able to write Timothy a fact that they both knew, because Timothy was here during this time in Acts 16:16. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What's your focus on, the Lord or money? And I know your answer for you people, so I won't continue with that thought. So in verse 16 again, this damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. And the Greek word translated met us indicates a hostile encounter, not a friendly one. And so these words that she spoke in verse 17 were not spoken in love, to say the least. It was probably vindictive, I guess. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That may have been kind of the way it was phrased by her. And this encounter didn't happen just one time, for we read in verse 18, "And this she did many days." And as this continued for many days, you must realize that her actions attracted a lot of extra attention to herself and in turn to the Apostle Paul and those with him. Apparently, quite a few people knew who they were by now. And of course, her saying what she did just kind of helped attract a larger crowd. And he must have attracted a larger crowd every time he and those with him assembled down by the riverside for prayer. And they also had the preaching of the gospel. Of course, Satan didn't like this. And so he sent his maidservant, possessed with a spirit of divination, in an attempt to hinder the spreading of Paul's gospel. Well, many commentators, and I looked a lot of this up, and I got kind of sick of looking it up, really. Many commentators spent paragraphs trying to explain what this spirit of divination was. But where should our focus be? On such things or on the Lord? In Hebrews 12:2, we were taught, and we went over this, as race course runners, we are encouraged to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we are not to be hindered by the obstacles he placed on our race course. He placed them there. He wants us to look to him for the deliverance. And so I'll repeat something that we said in earlier lessons. Expect obstacles as you run this race to win Christ as bridegroom. And go to 2 Corinthians 10 in 3-5. I realize it's important for us in our learning process to not only hear the word of God — faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God — but if you have more than one of your senses involved, you learn things better. You know, so you can see this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So back here in Acts 16, after many days, the actions of this damsel became, to say the least, annoying to the Apostle Paul. And he, the Apostle Paul, being full of the Holy Ghost and having himself been given the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. You can look at that, see those nine gifts. He obviously had the gift of the discerning of spirits, which is found in 1 Corinthians 12, 10. And the Holy Ghost had showed him that this damsel was possessed with a spirit of divination. Paul had also observed that this damsel had brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Luke wrote about it. They knew about it, obviously, or he wouldn't be able to write about it. In Acts 16, 18, goes on to say, "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Please note that Paul didn't command the Spirit on his own accord to come out of the damsel, but rather he commanded the Spirit by the power and authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And Paul didn't act upon his own. He waited until the Holy Ghost led him to say to the spirit of divination, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, I'm going to go in a direction that you probably wouldn't think right now. But let's think about this damsel. What became of this damsel? Wouldn't you like to know the answer to that question? I mean, that had to be a relief, in a way, for her to be delivered from this demonic spirit. But you know, the scripture doesn't really answer this question. But maybe we get a clue in Acts 26, 18. And what I mean by that is, there was a potential available to this damsel. Granted, she had masters, but obviously, as you read on there, she was of no profit to him at this point in time. And in Acts 26:18, we'll read here in a second, it's part of the 99-word sentence that Jesus spoke to Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And that sentence, it took him 25 years to finally get out. And part of that sentence is in Acts 26:18. This was told by Jesus to Paul as he was being sent as an apostle unto the Gentiles, verse 18 of Acts 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Isn't that what just happened to this damsel? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, in Acts 26, I mean in Acts 16, 18, the Lord Jesus Christ had delivered this damsel from the spirit that possessed her. So she was turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Did she receive the forgiveness of sins that was available to her? I don't know. God knows the answer to this question, because we do not read of this damsel again. There's a lot of things we don't know what happened in Scripture after a point in time, because the direction that the Scripture takes us is a different direction. It wants our focus to be upon the Lord, not on this girl. So the point I'm trying to get to is, after Jesus Christ set her free, did her master set her free? And what did she do with her life after this? And we'll learn the answer to these kind of questions when we get to heaven. One other question that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, after she was delivered from the evil spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, was she thankful? And of course, we don't have any way of knowing the answer to that question either, because the scripture doesn't say. But let's think about us. I want you to go to Psalm 116 while I'm talking here. Are we truly thankful for what the Lord does for us every moment of every day? I mean, you have to answer that question for yourself. But think about it. How many things does he do for us every day? What's wrong with a simple thank you? You know? And David was an Old Testament worthy of faith. He can help answer this question. We'll read in two places, starting in Psalm 116, 12, and then we'll go to Psalm 103. But David writes there, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" That's a good question. Let's go to Psalm 103, and he'll answer this question for us. And you can read more than just this, but this will get you started. Psalm 103, verse 1, says a psalm of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Almost sounds like a song, don't it? That's because the psalms were songs. Okay. And we sing them too. Verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." There's a lot of things there to ponder and think about and be thankful for. Truly, David had a thankful heart for all things, as will all full overcomers. When Brother Hill fell on the ice out here and hurt himself real bad, he got up and said, "All things work together for good to them that love God and call according to his purpose." I think he was thanking the Lord, don't you? And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Apostle Paul, having faced battles every day on his race course, he encouraged all of us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 this way. This is his first gospel he wrote. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I just smashed my thumb with a hammer. Give the Lord thanks. In everything, give thanks. If something good happens to you, do you thank the Lord for that? Well, something that you might perceive as not being what you would like to have seen happens to you, do you thank the Lord for that? We almost were in an accident the other night coming to church because somebody ran a red light. And we thank the Lord that we weren't. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One more thought about thankfulness. go to Luke 17. I hope we have time to get through this. We'll start in verse 12. This was something that happened during Jesus' ministry. I'll read a few verses starting in verse 12 of Luke 17. Luke 17, 12. "And as he," Jesus, "entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. There were 10 of them, remember? Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." He was a stranger because he was a Samaritan. And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith made thee whole." Study that out a little bit this week. I'll discuss it a little bit more next time, and we'll pick up from there if the Lord tarries next week.